that we're studying the Sermon on the Mount. We've been studying it for weeks. We got weeks to go, months to go, actually. And if you haven't been around and you want to catch up where we're at, you can go to our Facebook page or YouTube, or you can go to our website and all of the teachings on there. You know, let me make a comment about last week, the teaching last week. We're ending up chapter 5, but it is really the most difficult part of the Sermon on the Mount, and because it's this rough kind of stuff that we're looking at last week and we're going to look at this week. And last week, I mentioned that the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, you know, hand for hand, all that stuff, originated with the Egyptians. It actually originated with the Babylonians. And so I was, told you some wrong information last week. So just delete the Egyptians and stick in their Babylonians, okay, in your brain. The other thing is, you know, when he says, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, an ear for ear for an ear, a tooth for a tooth, and so on. And then he goes on to talk about, do not resist an evil person. Jesus was not talking there, I want to bring just a moment of, you know, kind of clarification. Jesus was not talking there to governments. He was not talking to law enforcement. Okay, he wasn't talking to even the reality of protecting your own family. He wasn't talking about that. And so there's a whole other things in the scripture. I mean, you guys would all get paralyzed if you sat here while I told you everything there was to tell you about this subject. Okay, you just get, I mean, your rear end would wear out he wasn't talking about those areas. He's talking about people in our own lives. That's what he's referring to. And that's again what he's going to refer to today as we, you know, jump into what we're going to talk about today. You know, one time in 1958, Dr. Pittenger wrote an article in a magazine criticizing C.S. Lewis because he said, and his criticism was, he said about C.S. Lewis that he doesn't think much about the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't like the Sermon on the Mount, is what he said to him. And C.S. Lewis, you know, decided he was going to write a rebuttal. And different than oftentimes C.S. Lewis did, but he responded in a rebuttal. And he said this, and it'll be up on your screen. He says, as to caring for the Sermon on the Mount, if caring for here means liking or enjoying, I suppose no one cares for it. For who likes being knocked flat on his face by a sledgehammer? Because that's what the Sermon on the Mount feels like. Last week especially, and then this week. And he goes on, he says, I can hardly imagine a more deadly spiritual condition than that of a man who reads that passage with tranquil glee. Because you just can't read this stuff and something not happen in your heart and in your spirit. You just can't do it. And so we're wrapping up chapter 5. It's the most difficult part of the sermon and of the message. And so that's where we're gonna be today. So let's pray. Father, pray that you'd speak to our hearts today. Got a bunch of stuff on my notes, but I believe you want to say certain things to certain people. And so pray that you would speak by the power of your Holy Spirit. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God wants to say to us. Amen. Let's stand together. And we're going to read this out loud. This is the end of chapter 5. It'll be up on your screen. Let's read it out loud together. So go ahead and throw it up there. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. Go ahead and go to the next one. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. Keep going. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. You can be seated. So he starts by saying, he says, you have heard that the law says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. The command to love your neighbor is found in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 20. And I actually have it up on your screen because it's a very pointed passage. And here's what it says. It says, do not take advantage. Oh, wait, there we go. Do not take advantage of foreigners who live among you in your land. Treat them like native-born Israelites and love them as yourself. Remember that you were once foreigners living in the land of Egypt, and I am the Lord your God. One more time. Go back one slide. Do not take advantage of foreigners who live among you in your land. Treat them like native-born Israelites and love them as you love yourself. Remember that you were once foreigners living in the land of Egypt, and I am the Lord your God. Now, it seems to me that if we were to read that scripture and take to heart what it says, it has something very pertinent to say to us in the world we're living in today. I mean, I think you'd have to go just be in total denial in regards to some of the conflict that's going on around our world and even in our own country in regards to people who come here and people who shouldn't come here and, you know, whether they, you know, they're right here by law or not here by law. And I know this isn't a popular thing because there's people have all kinds of very intense feelings. And, of course, and we live, you know, 3,000 miles away from where it's all happening. But there is something the scripture says about this whole idea. And he actually says to the Jews, you're to treat the foreigners who are living among you just as you treat someone who's a native-born American. That's what he's saying. And if there's not something in you that goes like, what? You know, like, huh? Is this really true? Is that really what God's expectation would be? It's just an interesting thought, isn't it? And you're also quiet, so it's probably making you think, or else you're thinking, I am about to leave. Yeah, that's it. Yeah, that's exactly right, Ken. It's a sledgehammer. There is no commandment. What's interesting about Jesus is he says, you've heard that it said, love your neighbor, or love your enemy, or love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And there's no scripture that says you should hate your enemy. There's no scripture. You can't find a scripture that says you're to hate your enemy. What happened is over time, the Jewish culture grabbed a hold of this idiom or this idea that you're to love your neighbor and hate your enemy because the corollary of loving your neighbor, if I'm supposed to love my neighbor, then isn't the corollary of that that I would hate my enemy? I mean, this is the person I'm supposed to love, so okay, who am I supposed to hate? You know, what's my reaction supposed to be there? And so as culture went on, as time went on, you know, again, they were told over and over again, remember, 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 do not forget, remember, do not forget. And over time, what they did was they forgot. And they just began to grab a hold of this whole idea that somehow I'm supposed to love my neighbor, but I'm really supposed to hate my enemy. David says it this way in Psalm 139. He says, oh Lord, shouldn't I hate those who hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who oppose you? Yes, I hate them with total hatred, for your enemies are my enemies. That was David's attitude. And those are strong words. Oh, Lord, shouldn't I hate those who hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who oppose you? Yes, I hate them with total hatred, for your enemies are my enemies. And I have to say, and if you've been around for a while, you know probably what I'm going to say right now, but I think that this was the theme verse of the church in many ways over the last 5 years, and maybe a little longer than that. I just hate them. I just hate them with the, you know, that just that attitude. And it is, Jesus is saying to us, it is unacceptable. That's what Jesus is saying. And you're going, but, you have to wrestle through every one of those buts. And you can come up with 1,000 buts, but you have to wrestle through those buts. Are you with me? Because it is unacceptable for a follower of Jesus to take on that I hate them with a hatred that you can't even imagine. And when Christians start calling people names and they start doing F you, Biden and all of that stuff. That is unacceptable. And I know some of you are like, I shouldn't have come today. Because you don't agree with me. And I understand you don't agree with me. But if you're going to agree with Jesus, you will agree with me. Okay? Your enemies are my enemies. Shouldn't I despise those who oppose you? I mean, it's so easy to grab a hold of that attitude. Shouldn't I despise those who oppose you, God? Shouldn't I just be all worked up and foaming at the mouth and with rancor over these people that oppose you? And that becomes the narrative. That becomes the story that's carried around. You know, one day, an expert of religious law tested Jesus, came to Jesus and tested him. And he said, how can I get to heaven? You know, I'm paraphrasing here, but he says, how can I get to heaven? And Jesus says, well, what does the scripture say? And he gave, here's his response. And then Jesus said, or the man said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, well, then go and do that. Go and do that. And the man asked and said, who's my neighbor? He didn't ask who my enemy was. He asked who my neighbor was. That's what he asked. And as Jesus then jumps in and he tells this parable where we get Good Samaritan laws from, it's called the parable of the Good Samaritan. We get, Good Samaritan laws, for automobile and, all kinds of other things. I mean, somebody's house is burning down and you try and rescue someone and then they don't survive and then people want to sue, because of all kinds of different reasons. Well, a Good Samaritan is exempt from those kinds of things. Someone you help in a car accident and someone dies and someone then wants to sue you because you didn't do the right thing trying to help in this car accident, Good Samaritan laws protect you. That's where this comes from. So he's telling this parable. He says, a man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and as he was going, he was jumped by a bunch of guys, by bandits. He was attacked by them, and he was stripped naked, laying in a ditch. And then he goes on, he says, and a priest came walking along the road and saw the man in a ditch, and he crossed the other side, of the road. So this is like the pastor. This is the bishop. That's who this is. He saw this guy laying over there in the ditch and just like this kind of a thing. And then he says the Levi is Pastor Darrell, okay? He's the associate pastor. So Darrell comes and he sees the guy, and because of his training as a volunteer fireman, he goes over and looks at the guy in the ditch. And he pokes him. And then what does he do? He goes to the other side of the road and walks along. And then comes a Samaritan. Now, if you don't know who the Samaritans are people that lived in the middle of Israel. They were half-breeds. It's a whole long story, but they were half Israel or quarter Israel or eighth Israel or whatever they happened to be. And then they were Gentiles on the other portions. And they were despised. The Jews were their enemies, and they were the Jews' enemies. So he tells this story. He says, a Samaritan came along, and Samaritan sees this guy in the ditch, and he goes over and helps this guy. Doesn't ask him what nationality he is, doesn't ask, obviously he's going to know. The guy's naked. I mean, he's going to know by his hair, he's going to know by his circumcision, and I mean, he's going to know this is like a Jew, and I'm a Gentile. And it says he takes the guy out of the ditch, he bandages him, does first aid on him, and then he puts him on his donkey, drives him to the to the local hotel, the inn, and he leaves him at the inn, and he says, you take care of him, pays the guy to take care of this guy, and says, I'll come back by, and if it takes more money than I've just given you, I will pay you whatever it is. I'll take care of you. And then Jesus asks this religious leader, again, the religious leader he's asking is the guy that he first walked and saw the guy and walked to the other side of the road, or the Levite who, saw him and then went. That's who Jesus is talking to. He says, well, which one of them did the right thing? And he says, well, the Samaritan. And then he says, go and do the same thing. He says, that's what loving your neighbor looks like. Now, what's the interesting thing about loving your neighbor is loving your neighbor is very, very difficult. It's very difficult to love your neighbor. But Jesus doesn't say in this passage we're looking at, he doesn't say love your neighbor. He says what? Love your who? Oh, come on. Play with me. Play with me. He says love who? Love your enemy. That's what Jesus says. He says love your enemy. Love your enemy. And I'm sure, I mean, nothing, by this point in Jesus' talk, they're not surprised by anything that comes out of Jesus' mouth. He has said all kinds of contradictory things. Nothing is taking them by surprise. They may not be surprised, but they're appalled by what Jesus says. I mean, they are knocked on their heels by what Jesus says. See, they are so used to the idea of limited love. I love those who love me. I love those who love me. You know, one time, Barbara's, one of her younger sisters passed away a number of years ago of a brain aneurysm. But when she was, Meg was still alive, we were there for Christmas one time, and she had this new boyfriend. We were asking her all about her boyfriend and, you know, what was he like and so on. And she told us about him. And then she said, and you know what? He likes me, and I really like that in the guy. So the most important characteristic was this guy liked her. It's easy for us to like people who like us. It's easy to love people who love us. It just comes natural to do that. But Jesus doesn't say that. He says to love your enemies. Love your enemies. Now, who would their enemies have been? Samaritans would have been one. Probably for some of them, the religious leaders would have been some. For some of them, it was probably the, you know, as a woman, it was probably a man. There was tax collectors who were their enemies. There were synagogue leaders. I mean, there's all kinds of people who were their enemies. If we ask the question today around the world, if we ask people in Israel who were their enemies today, they would say that Hamas and Hezbollah. That's who they would say. I mean, they wouldn't even question it. If we ask the people in the Gaza Strip who was their enemies, they would say the Jews. If we asked Russia, they would say the Ukrainians. We'd ask the Ukrainians, many of them would say the Russians. If we asked people in Taiwan, they would say mainland Chinese. Everybody with me? I mean, you go across the continent of Africa, you go across the South Africa, the South America continent, and you start asking tribes that are at war and tribes that are in conflict constantly who their enemy was, they could just start naming off all of those enemies. But for the most part, for you and I in this room, those aren't our enemies. Right? I mean, it may be we could look at it on a national level and say, well, we have enemies national level. Well, yeah, we do. I mean, there's you know, the whole thing that's going on with our troops in Yemen and in that part of the world right now. I mean, there's all kinds of conflict going on with American troops and American troops that are losing their lives. But for most of us, right where we live, that's not what Jesus would be addressing. Everybody with me? Okay. Here's what Jesus maybe was talking about. You know, he maybe was talking about the guy at work who, whatever that happens to be. Or he's talking to the person in your homeowners association who's making your life miserable. Or he might be referring to your ex, or your daughter's ex, or your son's ex. Or he might be talking about your younger brother or your older sister. He might be talking about your parents. He might be talking about Republicans. He might be talking about Democrats. He might be talking about tree huggers, right? He might be. He might be talking about gun lovers or gun haters. He might be talking about foreigners. He might be talking about illegal aliens. Or he might be talking about that person that you see at the Goose. And when you see him in the aisle at the Goose, you quickly change aisles. Everybody know what I'm talking about? Like, I don't want to talk to, I don't even want to, you know. Or we just leave the cart there and leave because we just can't interact with them. Again, for the most part, he's not talking to us about foreign enemies. He's talking about people in our lives that we just have such a hard time with. And this love your enemy, so the scriptures uses a number of different words for love. Just real quick, they talk about family love. Well, he's my brother. They talk about love that would be more on the line of brotherly love or family love, like they're part of my family. Or love that's more emotional and sometimes referred to as erotic, that kind of love. What the writers of the New Testament, Jesus did, and then the writers of the New Testament grabbed a hold of a word that wasn't used very much in the Greco-Roman world, and it was the word agape. That's the word they grabbed a hold of. And they began to use this for this specific or particular kind of love. And I want you to think about it this way. Agape love. So again, it's not family love. It's not, I mean, because family love is so insufficient. How many of you, without naming names or anything, how many of you at times have had less than loving relationships with a family member? Raise your hand. Okay? Most of the rest of you are lying. Okay? Either that or I'd love to meet your family. Okay? I mean, family relationships are hard. Brotherly relationships are hard. But he's talking about a different kind of love. And it's a love, I want to describe it this way. It's a love without self-interest. See, love, for all of us, love is mostly a thing we do with the idea in mind that we're going to get something back. You know, I love my wife a certain way because I believe I'm going to get something back. I love my kids because it's going to be reciprocal. They're going to love me back. Now, there are times when they're teenagers and it feels like that's never going to happen. But they will grow up and be adults and they will express that love back to you. I mean, there's all those, but so often our love is expecting something in return. Agape is a kind of love that expects nothing in return. It's a love that's void of self-interest. It's a love that doesn't say, if I love them, they'll love me back. If I love them, maybe they'll stop doing that. It's just a love that loves because it's the right thing to do. That's the kind of love. Agape is the ability to love those we don't like or may not like us. That's what agape love is. I choose the best for the other person. I work for the best of the other person. This kind of love, agape love, it's not a tool, it's not a weapon, and it's not a response in some way. This kind of love is not for my benefit, it's for the benefit of the other person. Again, so often love has at least a sprinkle of self-interest in it. I'm going to love because I'll get something back from it. That's not this kind of love. This is the kind of love where God so loved the world that all millions of people give God the finger and God still loves them. And God still wants the best for them. Because that's the kind of love it is. That's what he's looking for. So that guy at work, well, Pastor told us yesterday we're supposed to love our enemies, so I guess I get on the bus and, commute to wherever I commute, I guess I better start loving this guy at work, and maybe if I start loving him, maybe he'll be nice to me. No, God's saying, you just love him. You just love her, regardless of how she responds to you, regardless of how they treat you. You just love them. And again, the people, when Jesus is talking about this, and he uses the word agape, he uses this word that he started, and the other disciples and apostles grabbed a hold of him, but he started using it to express this love that was lacking any self-interest. And you see it in Jesus' life. I mean, Jesus was the epitome of selfless love. And he was God's gift of selfless love to the world. And that's what he's looking at. And love without self-interest is almost impossible. It's almost impossible. So then he goes on from there. He says, tell you love your enemies, pray for those, and then he says, pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who persecute you. And if you notice, there's an exclamation point at the end of love your enemies and an exclamation point at the end of pray for those who persecute you. In the Greek language, as well as many languages, there is no such thing as punctuation. So there was no exclamation mark. That exclamation mark comes because in the original language, it goes like this. I'm telling you to love your enemy. Love your enemy. He repeats himself. And then he says, pray for those who persecute you. And then he says it again, pray for those who persecute. In case you didn't get it the first time, pray for those who persecute you. And that's how we get the exclamation point. It's just, it's to, Jesus, like, it's like you as a kid. I don't want to tell you again. You know, when you're, as a parent, look, I don't want to tell you again. I'm not going to tell you again. This is the final time I'm telling you. And we keep telling them, but it's the final time. We're going to tell them. That's what Jesus, he's like, it's the final time. Chrysostom, who was one of the early church fathers, he said the responsibility to pray for our enemies is the very highest summit of self-control. Because the last thing we want to do is pray for our enemies. I can't tell you how many times over the years of pastoring that I have said to someone, you need to pray for them, and they'll say, I can't do that right now. I can't do that right now. Or we'll say, I'll never pray for them. Says it's the, because it takes such self-control to pray for our enemies. It takes such self-control. Bonhoeffer said it this way. This is the supreme command. Through the medium of prayer, we go to our enemy, we stand by his side, and plead for him to God. That's what it's looking like. It's like you're praying and your ex is your enemy. Like, drives me nuts kind of thing. And when you start praying for him or her or your daughter's ex or the guy at work or the neighbor in the neighborhood or in the homeowners association, it's like you're walking over to them, putting your arm on them, and you're calling out to God to have mercy and grace and do what he wants to do in their life. Is that the picture of how the American church has reacted in recent times? I would say no. I would say no. You might have a different opinion, but I would say no. That's what he's calling us to. That's what he's calling us to. And he says, and what's the motivation? Because it's good for the person, yes and no. Because it's good for you, yes and no. Because God might answer and something might happen in that person's life, yes, no. But none of those are the motivation. Jesus gives us the motivation. He says, in that way you will be acting as two true children of your Father in heaven. See, the motivation of loving my enemy is because that's what God does. And if I'm God's kid, it should be trickling down into my life. That's the motivation. And if it's not there, and to the degree that it's not there, I got to ask myself the question, have I really got the attributes of my Father in my life? And if I don't, I got to figure that out. I'll give you some thoughts here in a couple minutes as we wrap up, but we got to figure that out. Paul said this. He said, since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, he sent his Son to die for us while we were still enemies. The human race as a whole was the enemy of God. And then all of us. And then he gives an example. He says, because God gives his sunlight both to the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. Now, when someone's our enemy, we want God to shine on us and be dark on them. We want him to rain or sunshine on us and like flood them or dry them up, one of the two. That's the book of Psalms. You just read through the Psalms and they're like, God, grab them by the throat, pull their heart out. You know, I mean, just all kinds of stuff in there. That's far removed. And that's why Jesus gets to this point and he says, you've heard it said, all that stuff. But I'm telling you, if you're going to be my followers, you have to learn how to love your enemy. You have to do that. You got to let that happen. And then he challenges them. And he says this, and he says, if you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even tax collectors do that. These despised people in that world, they do that. They love the people that love them. And then he says, it goes on a little bit further, and he says, if you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even the pagans do that. And right there, there is a very, very pointed question. Very pointed question. He says this, how are you different from anyone else? I mean, if you love those people who love you, it's great. If you like those people who like you, it's great. But if that's all you're doing, if that's all you do, how are you different than anyone else around you? Because that's what everybody does. Jesus is making the point, my followers are going to be different. They're going to do this differently. That's what Jesus is talking about. See, if we're children of God, shouldn't we act like God? If we're surrendered our lives, shouldn't there be this love without self-interest flowing out of us? He says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. And then he says, very last verse of chapter 5, he says, you are to be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, how do you be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect? You be perfect like your Father in heaven by allowing the love without self-interest to flow through your life to everyone around you. That's what it means. That's what it means. When he's saying you, in this context, when he says you're going to be perfect like your Father in heaven, he's saying you need to figure out how to show love without self-interest to those people in your life, and not just your neighbors, not just your friends, but to your enemies. So how do you do that? How do you do that? Let me give you a couple thoughts here. One, you can't do this. I said it last week. I said it the week before. You can't do this without surrendering to Jesus. You can't do it without surrendering to Jesus. I'm going to be a religious person. You can't be a religious person. I mean, you could be a religious person, but all of this be out of your life. It comes from surrender. That's where it comes from. To go, Jesus, I cannot possibly love my neighbors, let alone my enemies. So I surrender control of my life to you. You got to do something inside of me. You got to rearrange me. And that's the beginning of someone following Jesus. Just surrendering yourself. And then after you surrender, then you invite the Holy Spirit to your surrender. You go, I can't do this. I cannot do that. That person at work, I'm going to kill him before I love him. Okay? I can't do this. So I surrender. But not only do I surrender, Holy Spirit, you got to do something inside of me. You got to do something inside of me. You got to do something inside of me. And here's what Romans says. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, we know how dearly God loves us because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. He says, we know how dearly God loves us because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Agape love, selfless love, doesn't come from me. It doesn't come from you. It doesn't come from your grandma. It doesn't come from your mama. It comes from the Holy Spirit working in our lives, transforming us and working in our lives. That's where selfless love comes from. Pray for your enemy. Just begin to do it. If you don't pray for your enemy, you will never love your enemy. It only makes sense that Jesus would say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, because if you don't pray for them, you will never learn to love them. It will never, ever happen in your life. One of the first steps, you surrender, ask the Holy Spirit, and then get busy praying for them. Make a list of them and just start praying for them. And as you pray for them, something begins to happen in your life. And then you start looking for ways to love. So let me wrap up with one last quote from C.S. Lewis. It'll be up on your screen. And so go ahead and throw that. There we go. It says, the rule for all of us is perfectly simple. This is in Mere Christianity. He's talking about loving your enemy. The rule for all of this is perfectly simple. Do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less. You just get busy loving your enemy. You get busy figuring out how to do that. What does that look like? And the Holy Spirit, because he wants it in our life, the Holy Spirit will give us the answer. He will tell us what that looks like in our circumstance, in our situation, right? Okay. So one last question. Who is an enemy or enemies that you need to start loving today? Because it's easy to walk out here and go, wow, I feel like I got whipped today, and do nothing. And do nothing. Who is an enemy or a group of enemies? Who is that in your life that you today, maybe even on the drive home, you pray for them? You put your head upon the pillow tonight, you pray for them. You wake up tomorrow morning and you pray for them. See, it's easy to go, well, I'm gonna love my enemies. Problem is, there could be a whole bunch of people and we don't even know how to start with one. So just figure, who is an enemy that you could love today, you could pray for today, you could love, start the process today. That's your homework, okay? That's your homework. We'll take a test next week. Let's pray. Jesus, I believe you want to do this kind of a thing in our lives so seriously that I believe you're going to drop, if you haven't already, you're going to drop some names of people in our heart for us to pray for and for us to begin to figure out what that love, selfless love looks like. Jesus, we need you to teach us. Holy Spirit, we need you to empower us. We need you to empower us. Holy Spirit, we want to be people that follow you like you want followed, to live like our Father in heaven, to work. Us in the room, those of us online, help us, Jesus, we pray. Help us, Jesus. Help us, we pray. And you say amen? Amen. Hey, right before you leave, I forgot to mention one thing when I was talking about Easter. We're actually going to do something a little bit different this year. We're going to do water baptism on Easter Sunday. And so if you have never been baptized in water, if you started following the Lord and you've never been baptized in water, we would love to have the opportunity to help you on Easter Sunday just to be baptized in water. So check the e-bulletin. There's information about that. God bless you. Have a great afternoon. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. God bless you.